anyone here who loves to wait? There's been a lot of waiting lately, hasn't there? Like, we've been waiting for Christmas. We've been counting down the days, and we've been, counting how many sleeps. Many of you have been waiting for guests to arrive. You've been getting the house ready, getting food and meal preparation ready. Many of you have been waiting for packages. Anyone waiting for packages to arrive this week? You were checking the mailbox, checking the tracking numbers. Anyone, your package didn't arrive on time? Okay, I see a few nods here. We got one on Christmas Eve, and it was the last one that we were waiting for. And we, imagine having your package arrive. Anyone here, you're like an on-time, never-late kind of person. Let me see your hand if you're an on-time, never-late kind of person, okay? Any of you on-time, never-late people find yourself living with someone who's a little looser with the schedule? Anyone? It seems, don't raise your hand. I don't want to know. But I just want to know, like, they keep you waiting, right? Anyone live with someone? Where's all the people? You're like, I just own it. I'm one of those loose with the schedule kind of people. Yeah, right? Like, why live your life to the clock? Like, live a little, right? Well, a former boss and mentor of mine, he was famous for saying this. He used to say, early is on time. On time is late, and late is disrespectful. That was my boss. Yeah, some of you are like, amen, pastor, preach it, right? And that's what he was always instilling in us. What he was really was saying was that it was inconsiderate of people's time to keep them waiting. I remember as a kid, my dad would try to instill principles in me and help me to grow. And one of the things he taught me was about how to wait. And he used to say, Jeremy, if someone is taking time to come and pick you up, they're going out of their way to give you a ride. He said, you need to be waiting at the door with your coat on and your shoes on. Be waiting, ready, and watching. He was saying, you need to wait ready. That was one of the things that my dad taught me as I was growing up. But see, no one likes waiting. You know, when you've been waiting for a while, what happens is you begin to second guess everything, don't you? If you've been waiting, and the waiting gets you wondering. The longer you wait, it seems the more you wonder, am I in the right place? The more you wait, you start wondering, did I mix up the details? You know, is the other person, are they still coming? And then your mind begins to go to all the possibilities of what could have happened, like with some tragic accident. You know, there must be some delay, and the wait can cause us to wonder. I'm thinking this morning about when it's God who we find ourselves waiting on. You know, I'm thinking this morning about those times where we are on the waiting end of prayer, prayer for direction, prayer for guidance, and we're waiting on God to give us that word. I think about when we're waiting on God for prayer, for healing, or for provision. And we're waiting. There's nothing we can do. We're waiting for an answer to our prayers. Sometimes we're waiting on the fulfillment of dreams and promises that we feel that God has given to us. And we are waiting on God. What do you do when it seems God has kept you waiting? You know, there's various seasons of life that we go through as followers of Jesus where it sometimes feel like we're waiting on God for anything. Just a sign or a word or just any sort of acknowledgement, God, that you are working in my life. And it feels like we're waiting on a move of God. That's how it was for each of the people involved in the Christmas story. And as we're wrapping up our Christmas series today, we've seen that the lead up to the nativity involved the people of God waiting on God. We've talked about how over their history, the people of God had seen glimpses of God at work, and they'd seen flashes of him throughout the years, but everything had gone quiet. For over 400 years, they waited, and they waited with varying levels of expectation. Some of them had become distracted and disinterested and forgot about the wait. Others of them had dismissed it all as a fairy tale. But for those who had been diligently watching and waiting, we've talked about how this awareness began to stir, that God was doing something, not only in the spiritual realm, but in the physical realm. And they began to proclaim, here comes heaven. You know, one of the ones that had been faithfully waiting and watching was Simeon, and we're going to look at his story today. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to explore this topic of when God keeps you waiting. Luke chapter 2, Verse 21 says, 8 days later, when the baby was circumcised, he was named Jesus, the name given him by the angel even before he was conceived. Then it was time for their purification offering as required by the law of Moses after the birth of a child. So his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now, these details are only found in Luke's gospel. They're not found in Matthew, Mark, or John. They're only found here. And it's like the other gospel writers at this point are content to jump right into the inauguration of Jesus' baptism and his public ministry. But Luke takes a little bit of time to wade into some of the details of Jesus' early days. And his motivation for this we find in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. And in here he says that there's been many other accounts and eyewitness reports and many other recordings of what's happened. And he says that there's been lots of other people write about this. But this is what he says, Luke chapter 1, verse 3. He says, having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write an accurate account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so that you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught. We don't know who Theophilus was. From his greeting here, it looks like he was a man of some importance. But Luke clearly writes his intent here. He says, I want to record this despite other people having already done so, so that we can confidently answer the question, who is Jesus? This is what Luke's purpose in his book is. Who is Jesus? Or more specifically, is Jesus the Messiah? Is Jesus the Christ, the one sent by God? How many know that life's most important question is not how do I achieve success? Oh, you don't know that. Okay. Life's most important question is not how do I achieve success. It's not how do I gain influence. It's not how do I experience fulfillment. Life's most important question isn't how do I attain financial security. Life's most important question isn't even what is the purpose of my life. Life's most important question is what do I believe about Jesus? And Luke is trying to capture that here. Jesus himself asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? It's important what we believe about Jesus. Jesus would also say of himself, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. He said there's eternal consequence to what you believe about me. John writes in 1 John 5 that everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God. Life's most important question is what do I believe about Jesus? And so Luke sets up this account a little differently than the rest of the gospel writers. He understands the importance of this question. He understands the pushback to how we answer this question, the pushback it might bring. He understands that we might even be persecuted for how we answer this question. And so he's setting out to write with certainty about the authenticity of Jesus as the Christ. This is what Luke also knows. He knows when we know Jesus for certain, that it will bring peace and perseverance, that it can bring joy and hope to our lives. And so he sets out to write this account meant to give confidence in Jesus as the Christ, the Savior, and the Messiah. Knowing that the Messiah was to come from Jewish heritage, he sets out to establish Jesus' authenticity by using traditional Jewish practices. He writes here about Jesus' circumcision and dedication ceremony because it was been instituted in the Jewish culture as part of their religious practice since the days of Moses. And so he's saying, yes, Jesus is a Jew. This is a sacrifice. This is a ceremony required of every Jewish male. And so he's showing here, yes, Jesus went through this process, this ceremony. He also tries to establish confidence in Jesus' authenticity as the Messiah by using traditional Jewish principles. See, in Jewish law, for an eyewitness account to be held as worthy of court, to be verifiable, it would take the minimum of 2 to 3 eyewitness reports. And we see in Luke's here, knowing what he's trying to accomplish, trying to establish the authenticity of Jesus and using Jewish practices and principles, here he gives 3 eyewitness reports. And these 3 eyewitnesses are people who are not found in the other Gospels because that wasn't the intent of their writings. But we see it here in Luke, he uses the shepherds, he uses Anna, and he uses Simeon to bring these eyewitness reports, 3 eyewitnesses. And so the part of Simeon's account that I want to focus on today is this. What do you do when it seems God has kept you waiting? So Luke chapter 2, verse 25. It says, at that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon, and he was righteous and devout, and he was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. Now, as we said, this is a period in Israel's history where God's regular leading and guidance through the prophets and the leaders has gone quiet. And for 400 years, there's been no divine revelation, no fresh direction from God, no sign of God's promises being fulfilled. And so the question is, what do you do when God's promise seems delayed in appearing? What do you do when God's voice has gone silent? What do you do when it seems like God is keeping you waiting? Well, for many at this time, we've talked about this, that their faith has turned to religious rituals and traditions and customs that have really become devoid of meaning or at least influence, impact in their life. Others have abandoned the faith altogether. But many, like Simeon, have remained faithful. What do you do when God is making you wait? You wait ready. Would you say that with me? Would you say wait ready? Wait ready. Simeon, it says, he was waiting ready. He was righteous. Righteousness has to do with dealing rightly with others. It says that he was righteous. It says that he was devout. Devotion has to do with dealing rightly with God. So he was right with people. He was dealing right with God. And it says that he was eagerly waiting for the Messiah. How many know that there's a difference between waiting and eagerly waiting? Right? For those of you that were looking for packages this week, you were eagerly waiting. You would wake up and check the tracking number, and then you would check it at lunchtime, and you would check it at bedtime, and you would do the same. You were eagerly waiting, anticipating this to happen. Some sign of movement, some indication of arrival. Simeon was eagerly waiting. The word here in Greek is prosdekamai. Prosdekamai is the word for waiting, but it's not just waiting. It has this idea of forward waiting. Forward waiting. He was forward waiting, waiting with anticipation and expectation. He was waiting with eyes wide open, leaning in, looking for any sign, any indication. He was waiting, ready. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Let's continue. And it says that the Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord, as the law required, Simeon was there. Talk about being in the right place at the right time. But it was no coincidence. See, not only was Simeon eagerly waiting, but he was also Spirit-led. He was listening and anticipating the voice of God. Even though there had not been divine direction for the people as a whole, the Holy Spirit was still moving in the hearts and lives of people. We think of the Holy Spirit as a New Testament person, a revelation of God in the New Testament. But we have lots of examples of the Holy Spirit leading and guiding people throughout the Old Testament as well. We think of this transitionary time where, you know, the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, and we have this personal relationship where we are filled with the Spirit. But we see even prior to that people were led by the Spirit of God. And so not only was Simeon righteous, righteous and devout, but he was paying attention to and listening to the Holy Spirit's promptings. And because of that, he was at the right place at the right time and got to witness God show up in a special way. Would you just say this with me? Say, wait ready. Wait ready. See, Simeon was in tune with God at a time when many others weren't. The government was not in tune with God at this point. You know, that we could find encouragement, you know, today. The government wasn't in tune. The philosophers and the trendsetters and the influencers of the day were not in tune with what God was doing. Even at this point, even some of the religious leaders, as sad as that were, weren't in tune with what God was doing. But because Simeon remained righteous and devout and forward waiting and spirit-led, he didn't miss out on seeing God show up in an incredible way. What do you do when it seems like God is making you wait? You wait ready. Wait ready. You know, I'll never forget my first experience with live musical theater. I didn't grow up, you know, going to the theater, and so when I started hanging out with Holly, and I started to like her a little more, and kind of convinced her to finally go out with me on a date, I took her to the theater, and trying to be cultured, I guess, trying to be sophisticated or something, I don't know, but we went to see the Lion King in Toronto. I think it was either Pantages or Princess of Wales Theater downtown Toronto, and we went to the theater. And having never been to the theater before, I wasn't aware of how the flow and how theater works. And so we sat there and we watched the theater and the drama unfold. And it was cool. It was good. The music was great. The acting was great. And then all of a sudden it was over. And people got up and the lights came on and they all started leaving the auditorium. I thought, wow, this is a really weird play, you know? This is really like, I feel like it was like, you know, unresolved conflict. And what I wasn't aware of is that there was an intermission. I had never been to the theater before. They had an intermission in the middle that I had only seen the first act. And it was similar to the people of God. Many people had issues with Jesus, not only because they had disbelief in him as the Messiah, but also because they didn't understand his mission and purpose. For many of them, they believed that Jesus was going to come and in this moment accomplish the kingdom of God. But what they didn't know is that Jesus had only come as Act 1. And that there would be Act 2 to follow. See, for centuries throughout the Old Testament, God's people have been expecting and awaiting the end of the world as they knew it. In Jewish thought, the end time or their eschatology involved the coming of the Messiah, who would come and, you know, we have kind of like the trajectory of the timeline of life, and that the Messiah would come at a specific time and that life would begin to change. From that moment, their lives would improve. See, what they believed was that the Messiah would come and set society in order, that the unjust would be punished, and that the righteous, or God's people, their lives would be elevated. It would be much like life would go on the same, only better. So if you kind of picture the timeline of we're going along and the Messiah comes and our life begins to improve. You know, and that was kind of the timeline that they were thinking. But what was really happening and their expectation was frustrated when Jesus came on the timeline of life, the Messiah came, but instead of changing the arc and changing the trajectory of their life, things continued the same. They were frustrated when Jesus came and the Messiah came and life continued to go on as it had. They didn't understand, as we do today, that the cross changed everything, but there was a transitionary period. Instead of, you know, the Messiah come and life changes, it was life goes on the same until another point in time, which would be the second act of God's movement among us. Messiah comes, we continue, and then everything changes dramatically. So they were frustrated by not understanding this because Jesus didn't say, I came just to make your life improved, just to make your life better. He said, I'm actually going to change everything. I'm going to make life new. And this is what they didn't understand about what God was doing. You're living in an in-between period. We call it the already but not yet. The kingdom of God is already here but not yet fulfilled. And this is the time that the people found themselves living in, that you and I found ourselves living in today. You know, Acts chapter 1, it records this teaching of Jesus, because Jesus came and he said this to his disciples, you're expecting everything to be completed all at once, but there's going to be two acts to follow. And he says this, and Jesus came to this time where he said, I'm going to be leaving you and I'm going to be returning to my Father in heaven. And in verse 11 of Acts 1, he says that Jesus is transfigured, he ascends to heaven, and that these angels appear in front of his disciples, and they say, Men of Galilee, why are you standing here looking into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return. He came in Act 1, but he's also coming back in Act 2. He will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. The disciples were finally starting to clue in and understand that God is starting something among them, and that he would be faithful to finish what he had started in the end, but it was going to take more than two appearances of Jesus. This already, not yet. So Jesus returns to heaven, and you can imagine the disciples at this time. They actually truly believed that Jesus would return, maybe in a week. Maybe it would be a month, but maybe a year at the most, but certainly in their lifetime. But they never believed or understood that God would keep them waiting for so long. And as the years trickled on, the waiting had people wondering, are we in the right place? The waiting had people wondering, did we mix up the details? The waiting had people wondering, is Jesus still coming? Or has something gone terribly wrong? The waiting had people wondering. Peter, one of Jesus' closest followers, he responds to the questions being asked in his day in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3 is written about 64, 65 years after the death and resurrection, ascension of Jesus. So about, 65, 64 years after that. If you were to picture today, that would be like 1957. If something happened in 1957 and we were talking about it today, that's kind of like the timeline that Peter's dealing with. And the questions are happening. What is up with Jesus' return? He said he was coming, and we're starting to wonder. The waiting is making us wonder. And so Peter writes 2 Peter chapter 3, and he says, this is my second letter to you, dear friends, and in both of them I've tried to stimulate your wholesome thinking and refresh your memory. I want you to remember what the holy prophet said long ago and what our Lord and Savior commanded through our apostles. He said, I want to refresh your memory. So thinking about something 1957 to today, we need our memories refreshed. Anyone, you need a memory refreshing from time to time? Yeah, well, the only way to refresh your memory is really to stimulate your memory. So I thought it was Boxing Day. It's been fun. Anyone have family game night last night? And maybe you missed family game night this year. I thought we could have family game day here at church. Let's have a little bit of fun on Boxing Day. And so I need four people to play my game this morning. It's a memory game. And so if you got someone beside you that has a good memory, just give them a nudge and make them put their hand up. And we need someone from this section over here. Yeah, come on up right over here. Come on up here. Someone from this section right here. Okay, we got two. Yeah, both of you guys come up. That'll be great. Someone from the middle section. Okay, right over here, Kevin. Come on up. Someone from this section over here representing. Come on. Yeah, come on up right over there. Give them all a hand. So you guys come right up here, right to the middle here. Social distance, of course. Keep your space. And so this is a memory game. This is called 12 in 12, okay? And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you a slide, and you're going to have 12 seconds to look at the slide and remember how many objects are on that slide and write them down. So write them down, and we'll give you 12 seconds to see how many items you can remember. Okay, who's cheering over here? This is your section. You got two representatives, okay? Middle section, who's cheering for your representative right here? Kevin, over here? All right. So here we go, 12 and 12. Let's play this game. Here we go, slide number one, round one. All right, you have 12 seconds. So remember as many objects as you can. I think there's some handy-dandy music that goes with this. I don't know if you can get it on there, but... All right, time's up. Okay. All right. Give them a few seconds to write it down. How many of you wish that you'd volunteered to play this game? You're like, shoot, I should have volunteered to play. How many would have wished you'd played if you knew I had prizes? I have prizes this morning. I have a Kinder surprise. I have Toblerone, just what you need. You got one more week to eat all the chocolate before your diet starts, so that's good. I was reading an article. This is a side note, so you don't have to write this in your sermon notes. But they were asking, is it better to eat all the chocolate at once or to eat it over time and spread out the calories? So they were saying you should eat it all at once. So I'm just saying to you, go home, get rid of the chocolate. That would be great. But there are health benefits, they said, to having a little bit of chocolate each day. I read that in the newspaper this morning. So there it is. You heard it at church. Eating chocolate is good. Okay, here we go. All right, so how many items do you have on your paper? Nine? Eight? Kevin? Nine? Six. Okay, so let's throw up the answers here and see how you did. See, you're going to have, this is like you're in church. You have to be honest. See if you got the right answer. Okay, so here we go. We got a present, a tree, a sleigh, a Santa hat, a holly, a stocking, a Christmas ornament, Christmas light, a wreath, a nutcracker, a nativity, and an awesome Christmas sweater, okay? So you still got the same number? You guys good? Nine, eight, nine?
I made up one, so I'd be eight.
Oh, you made up one. Okay, good. Thank you for your honesty. Eight and six. Six? Okay, here we go. Round two. Here we go. Yeah, you got one more crack at it. So here we go. Round two. 12 seconds on the clock. Here we go. You didn't know you were going to have so much fun at church this morning, did you? Family game day at church. All right, time's up. We'll give you a few seconds to write down your answers. See how well your memory did. Who thinks in this section that your representative is going to win for you guys? Bring home the chocolate. All right. Center section, who's cheering? Yeah? Far section over here, who thinks you got this? Okay, all right, here we go. 3 seconds left on the clock. All right, so let's see. I'm not going to ask you. So we're just going to say, on your honor. Okay, let's see how you did. Okay, so what do we have? We have a snowblower. Could have used that this morning. We got a sled, snow boot. Some mitts, a shovel, a wood stove or a fireplace, a snowflake, snowboard, snowmobile, snowman, skate, and a scarf. All right. So add up your scores here. All right. So we'll start over here in this section. How many did you get?
Six again.
Six again. Consistency. All right. We love that. All right, Kev? Only five. Oh, regression. Okay. Over here?
Six.
Six. Okay.
Nine
again. Okay. So you're the front runner. All right. Let's play one more round because I just feel like it and it's going to be fun. Okay. Here we go. One last round. And this is it. You guys got to catch up. Okay. Here we go. One last round. Round three. 12 seconds on the clock. Here we go. Okay, that was tough. I should hire myself out for parties. You want me to come to your Christmas party and do family game night with you or something? That way we could do that. That would be fun. 15 seconds. Those of you watching online are glad that you can play with us today. The energy in the room is palpable. You can just feel the energy in this room. All right, here we go. That was a tough one. Let's see the answers here. Let's see how you did. All right. So these are all songs, Christmas songs. Christmas Shoes, Oh Come All Ye Faithful, Joy to the World, Jingle Bells, A Little Drummer Boy, Silent Night, We Wish You a Merry Christmas, Feliz Navidad, Away in a Manger, Frosty the Snowman, Oh Holy Night, and White Christmas. Now, if you were smart, you might have realized what the theme was. You could just start writing anything down, I guess. You could have done that. But okay, we're going to go back over here. How many did you get?
I can't write fast enough, so I wrote down four, but really I only got three.
Okay, so he had more in mind, so that is a score of 15, I think, right there. All right, Kev?
Sorry, it's another five.
A five and 10 for 16. Okay, over here?
Seven,
so I think that was 876, whatever the math is on that. And let me guess, did you get nine this time? Only five. Okay, so now we got to go back and do the math. Nine and nine and five is 23, I think, right? Check my math, the teachers in the house. All right, so we had nine and eight and
seven.
Nine, eight, and seven. What is the math on that?
24.
24 and 25. Congratulations. You are the winner. Here you go. First place. You get to pick Kinder or Toblerone. There you go. And give one to your seatmate there. Congrats. First and second place right there. Thank you for playing my game today. Oh, we have sportsmanship. We have all, yeah, you can throw it down there. That's great. Love the sportsmanship. That must be the Christmas spirit right there. See, we improve our memory by stimulating it. And this is why I want to have some fun today. But our focus is so much on the day-to-day responsibilities, about making choices for this moment. And we're so busy living with here and now that sometimes we forget even that we're waiting. I don't know about you, I love going to movies. And when I go to the movies, I actually love to get there early because I like to see the trailers of what's coming. And sometimes I get watching the trailers and I get so engrossed in them that I actually forget what it is there I'm there to see. You know, when it says, like, you see all the trailers, then it says, like feature presentation. You're for a moment, you're like, okay, well, what is it? Right? We live life in a way that we forget that we're actually waiting on God for something significant, something greater. We need our memory refreshed. And so Peter is writing this to these people, and he says this in verse chapter 3. He says, most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come, and they will mock the truth, and they will follow their own desires. And they will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the time of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. Remember, I told you that was their tension. Everything has remained this. The Messiah has come, but everything's remained the same. What's up with that? Verse 8 says, but you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live, looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. Amen, that's right. On that day, he will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in the flames. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth as he promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. Can I encourage you today that all through Scripture, that whenever the end or the day of judgment or the day of the Lord is mentioned, it never mentions something to be afraid of. Never mentions something to be worried about or to avoid or to be fearful. It's always written as something to be encouraged by. It's always something to be comforted by, something to look forward to, prostekemai, to wait forward. Have you ever noticed that when you're looking forward to something, it's like it just can't get there fast enough? You know, whether it's vacation or a new house or baby on the way or whether it's Christmas, it's like you can't wait when you're waiting forward. But when you forget you're waiting or when you're distracted, it's like things sneak up on you. It's like your spouse's birthday. You forget that it's coming, or the income tax due date, or you know, renewing your license plate on your vehicle. Those things sneak up on you because you're distracted and not thinking about them. But what we see here is that we need to refresh our memory that even though we celebrated this week Jesus' first coming, that we got to be reminded that he is coming again. And we can't live distracted. We can't be distracted what the purpose and the waiting is all about. See, our life is not just about living and making life as comfortable as possible for ourselves. That's not the purpose in the waiting. The waiting is not about living comfortably and arriving at death as safely as possible. That's not what our lives are about. We need to live with forward waiting. Peter says we're looking forward to the day of God, and we are hurrying it along. As I read scripture, I only see three ways that you and I have any influence in hurrying along the coming of Jesus. The first one is prayer. Jesus showed us in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. He says, may your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He talked about praying for the coming of God. We can have prayer. We also can speed God along by preparing. But by preparing, Acts 3 says, repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins will be wiped away. And then times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. And he will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah. Through our prayers, through preparing, and then through sharing. Matthew 2:24 says, the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come. When Peter says we need to look forward to and hurry the coming of the Lord, the only way that we can do that is through prayer, preparation, and sharing declaration of this coming of Jesus. You know, friends, scripture is clear that no one knows the day or the hour of Christ's return, but that's not meant to instill fear in us. What that is supposed to do is to inspire passion. Passion for prayer. Passion for the presence of God. Passion for proclaiming this good news that there's still time left for you and I to come to the Father to discover this wonderful, glorious, free gift of God. Not just eternal life, but life to the fullest today. That it's not too late. Act now while you still can. Don't delay. How many times have we heard that marketing in this past Christmas season? Act now. You know, don't delay. Still available. Limited time offer. Jesus is saying, I'm waiting for you. I want you to come. And I want as many to come with you as possible. What do you do when it seems like God's keeping you waiting? You wait ready. Author Max Lucado, he says, the way Simeon waited for the first coming is a model for us on how we should wait for the second coming. Simeon was eagerly waiting. He was forward waiting. He was waiting with anticipation. He was waiting with eyes wide open, attuned to the work of God. He was waiting ready. One more time, would you just say that with me today? Wait ready. Wait ready. Maybe you're here, or maybe you're joining us online, and you are skeptical about this Jesus thing, and you're skeptical about this eternal life thing, and I just would prayer, and I would just challenge you to pray this simple prayer that many have prayed in your situation. It's simply this: God, if you're real, would you reveal yourself to me? That's a prayer that I believe that God loves to answer. I believe that God is always up for that challenge. And as you wait ready and you wait expecting, God wants to do something in your heart and your life today. Maybe you are hearing this message of the end time and waiting for God, and it makes you scared because you know that you haven't been waiting ready. Simply, you need to just say, God, I just give you my life. I don't want to be fearful of the destination. You know, people of our culture believe that heaven or a better place is the default destination at the end. And sadly, we know that that's not true. But it could be true for everyone who repents and puts their faith in Jesus Christ. That's you today. I want you to have that opportunity. Maybe you're here, you've been living distracted, and you said, this is just a good reminder, a good refresher of my memory that there's something more to this life than what I've been living right now. Well, I'm going to ask you if you would stand with me this morning. We're going to pray together. And I just thought this morning that on this Boxing Day, Sunday morning, that we could pray this prayer together. And maybe if you're comfortable, would you just repeat this prayer? Everyone in the building, would you repeat it online where you are right now? Would you repeat it after me? Say, God, I thank you that from the beginning to the end, you have had me in mind. I thank you that in many times and in many ways, you have revealed yourself to me. And I ask that you would do it again so I can see you clearly. I thank you for the way you have made for me to be saved from sin and judgment. I repent of my sin and place my faith in the gift of your salvation through Jesus Christ today. Help me, I pray, to wait ready, without fear, but with passion, to share this great news with as many as possible. Amen. Amen. Would you just praise the Lord this morning if you believe that and desire that in your heart? If you're new to Bethel Church, we want to connect with you. Would you go to the guest center after the service and connect with us? If you're online, would you just write in the comments or email us at info@betheltab.ca.